If you were coming expecting to see Jeff, hope you're not disappointed, but Jeff has spent the last week in Istanbul, Turkey, at the Eurasian Missions Conference, and I believe he's probably starting to make his way back to home by this time.
Actually, he's in Ireland.
He's taking a side trip. Right. So that's why he's not here. And so before he left last Sunday, he came to me and asked if I would do the lesson today. And there was a little bit of desperation in his eyes because he had talked to two or three other people. And I guess there's so many people out of town. I was wondering if I was going to be the only guy left in church today because everybody else is out of town. But I guess it was the desperation in his eyes that made me say yes. Because I need to give you a little bit of an idea about what my last week has been like.
Okay.
Not because I'm looking for sympathy or anything or trying to make excuses, but you need to, I think the context of what I want to share today, I think, is in the context of what's been going on. And it actually started, three or four weeks ago. Lan and I had a time with Jeff and Amanda. And we'd been with them before, but this is the first time we'd really had a chance for to sit down and then to really share some stuff with us, what they've been observing. And on the way home, Lana said to me, "I don't know that anybody has talked to us like that in a long time, in a good way." To our shame, I think, maybe, but that was true. And most of the comments, as normally is directed towards me and less towards Lana. But as a result, I've been spending the last, three, 4 weeks really kind of digging around in my heart a little bit. So that was kind of the context leading up to last week. And so it started like a week from last Thursday. Myself and four other guys had our first meeting with Spiritual Discovery. And a lot of you guys know what that is, and I'll mention a little bit more about it later. But it's, as the name implies, it's a time to kind of dig around a little bit more, right? And so that's kind of where I was emotionally and spiritually last Thursday. It was a great time. The very next day, Friday, late in the afternoon, I get this call that says there's a lawyer that wants to talk to me. And so one of my clients is involved in he's in a divorce proceeding, and he's got a hearing coming up that involves custody, and so I found out a week or two ago that his lawyer wanted me to testify. So I get this call, not from my client's lawyer, but from his wife's lawyer. I don't know if I've ever heard that before, getting a call from the other lawyer. And without going into a lot of, they were threatening to make a complaint against me to my licensing agency because of something I wrote in a report. Not a big deal. I think it was more of a lawyer move, but that was Friday afternoon. And so I had all weekend to stew on that, right? Well, Saturday was little Payson's fifth birthday, and Lan and I hosted his birthday party. We had like 30 people at our house. That was fun, but it was, birthday party, right? Lots of kids. And so that's going on, and when am I going to think about this? Then Jeff asked me to preach on Sunday. And why I said yes is I think it was just God, because, it's really caused me to do some more thinking and trusting, okay, which is kind of what I want to talk about today. So, we had our special contribution last week, and Jeff gave us this book, The Treasure Principle, that Lan and I have been kind of working our way through, and there was one quote that really kind of stuck out at me in that book. It said, God uses giving to conform us to his image. And at the time when I read that, I was thinking more about special contribution, but then later Lana brought that back up again, and that whole idea of being conformed to God's image and giving as being a tool really got me to thinking. And then we had our parties Friday night. Wasn't that a fun time?
Yeah.
Just beginning in during that party, there was a time when, there's five or six of us sitting around a picnic table and we were chatting. You know how those things are, I'm talking over here and there's two or three conversations going on. And so I finished here and I turn over this way. And you get in the middle of a conversation, you don't know what the context is. But Laura Taylor made this comment. She says, because I'm a Christian, I don't believe I'm better than anybody else. But because I'm a Christian, I believe I'm better than I was, or that better than I used to be. And in the context, you can see how that might have hit me. As I reflected back on some of this stuff, it reminded me of a couple of passages that one is in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. As Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I mean, Paul, the great apostle Paul, at the end of his life, could say that I haven't arrived yet. You know, this whole idea of being conformed to the image of God is not something that happens overnight. It's a process that happens. It's a lifetime process. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul again writes, starting in verse 18. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate or reflect the Lord's glory. And we're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, which is the Spirit. So there's so many passages in the scriptures that talk about our life being in the image of God and being transformed in that image, but it's something that's an ongoing process. It's not something that just happens one time and you're done. And so the theme of what I really want us to think about today is this whole process of being conformed or transformed into God's image. And, before that, the quote that I did from the book, it said that God uses giving is one way to conform us, but I think God has several tools that he likes to use, that he will use to conform us if we let us. And what I want to really focus in on today is kind of the role of Scripture in that transformation process. And I want to use as a text a passage in Hebrews chapter 4. Starting in verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And I want us to think about that passage and just think about what the writer is really trying to get at. Alive and active. He says the scriptures are alive and active. So what does that exactly mean? Scriptures being alive. I mean, some people will look at the Bible and say it's kind of a dead book because it's written, over the thousands of years ago. How could that possibly have anything to do with my life today? And yet I think when we talk about the Bible, the scriptures being alive, I think it means that, if nothing else, it means it's really relevant to us. It's relevant to our lives. It has something to say to us. And while the context of the people thousands of years ago might be quite different than our context today, the things that they dealt with in their hearts inside of them is the same things that we deal with. My pride, our pride, lack of love, whatever the thing is, you know, we're people. People are people. We haven't changed that much. So the Bible is a lot, and it says it's active. Do you recognize or do you experience the scriptures being active in your life? You know, it goes on to say that it penetrates. You know, those of you who like to bake, you know, you have yeast. Well, they call it what? Active, whatever. Active. It's active. If yeast isn't active, it's not going to penetrate and it's not going to, so, blew up, right? So that's what the scriptures are supposed to do in our life. It's supposed to penetrate. And it says, even to the dividing of soul, of joints and marrow, it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. And what goes on inside of our hearts when, in the scriptures, it's more than just what we cognitively think about when we read the scriptures. You know, there's got to be something more there for it to be active and to be judging the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. And it brought to mind a passage in Psalms chapter 1 that says, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That verse, I've read that, you know, many times in my life, and I've always had trouble really grasping the whole of it experientially, you know, really understanding for me what that means. To delight in the scripture. What do I delight in? What do you delight in? I found myself thinking over the last week in particular that, when I read something or I hear a piece of music or something like that, what does that really do for me? I remember a preacher one time, long a time ago, talked about when you come to church, do you have an expectation that you're gonna hear something that's gonna move your heart, that's gonna change your life, or do we just come to listen? I mean, I've thought about that many times over my life, but I to be honest, most of the time I come, I'm here, I experience stuff, but I don't know that I come in with this expectation that something is really going to move me. But I've really been really contemplating that over the last week, and how much do I really delight in God's Word? That I really am excited to read, what am I going to read today? That could change my life. Now, I'm not going to read something every day that's going to hit me and really, have a life-changing thing. But I think what we see in Scripture is that over the course of our lifetime, day after day, week after week, we're going to read a lot of stuff. Maybe not every day, but we're going to read a lot of things that can really have an impact on our life. And that verse talks about meditating on his law day and night. That one, that part of it really stumped me for the longest time. Because I think of, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word meditation, I think of the Eastern kind of kind of thing, right? And I'm thinking, how does I meditate like that on Scripture? That just doesn't make sense to me. Well, I recently found this book. Virginia Loeffler is the author, and if you don't know Virginia, she and her husband Jim are the ones that wrote the spiritual discovery material. And so I think Virginia must be the author of the couple, because she has other stuff she's written. Lynn and I had a chance to meet them several years ago, and they're a really cool couple. He was an elder in Chicago for the longest time. But she wrote this book on meditation that I got a copy of, and I'm going to spend a lot of time on that on my vacation that starts next week. I didn't mention that yet, I read through the first part of it where she talks about meditation. Biblical meditation is not the same thing as Eastern meditation. And if you actually, the Hebrew word that's translated meditates here is a word that really has this connotation of, you know, something. It's almost like you read something, you're pondering it, and it's almost like you're talking to yourself about it. And when I read that, I said, man, I've done that a lot in my lifetime. I didn't know I was meditating. But I guess I was. But the point of the matter is that, you know, we can read Scripture, and we can sit and read things, but do we really meditate on what we're reading at all? And I think there's place for both. I think there's times when I just need to read, and there's times where I need to really pay attention to what I'm reading a little bit more. I know we were introduced to this when we had a chance to go to some Heartland leadership things. I don't know if they still do this or not, but they used to do this thing where they would read us a passage of Scripture, and then they'd ask everybody to think about the Scripture. What interrupts you when you read through this? And then everybody has a chance to share about the thing that really stood out to them about the passage. And I thought, you know, that's a really cool exercise. Because you can read the same passage of Scripture at different times, and different things are going to jump out at you, right? And so I think there are times in our lives when we can meditate, when we take something in, and we just don't read it, but we just let it sit there, and we let it percolate in our heads for a bit. That's what happened to me. You know, I was able to do the contribution talk last week, and there was a passage that I read in quiet time before in Exodus chapter 35, it talked about the contribution they were taking up, and it really hit me. And I had thought about that for two or three days after that. It kind of led up to the talk that I did last week. But that was one of those things that I've read that passage before, but it hadn't really hit me like it did that time. And it really motivated me to take a look at, you know, Have I really given my best for special? And it motivated me to give a little bit more. Not that that was anything particularly good for, you know, for me, but I think we just need to have those times when the Scriptures actually touch us. Yeah, how many times has something touched me and I had an intention to do something about it, but then never did? So it was important for me to actually do something and act on that. Now, I mentioned before, and you may be anxiously awaiting to hear what the outcome was, because I had to go to court last week on Wednesday, and it actually turned out pretty well, a lot better than I expected it to. And without getting into it, the specifics of it, it's what I found myself doing between the weekend and Wednesday is I spent a lot of time contemplating and thinking about myself. You know, I thought I was pretty confident in the therapeutic part of the stuff that I was supposed to be testifying about. What I was concerned about is I knew that this lawyer was going to come after me in some way. And handling criticism has not always been my strong point. I can get defensive. I can get, you know, hard to live with sometimes if I'm being criticized. I was really concerned about how I was going to respond on the stand when this guy starts coming after me. And so one of the things that we did in our spiritualist that first week was they want you to do like a little 3-minute meditation on a passage of Scripture before we start. That meditation kind of gets your head and your heart in the right place to get into the thing. And so that week, that Thursday, the Scripture that we meditated on was, do not be anxious about anything.
That's right.
But in every situation, even in court, By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace that passes understanding will guard your heart and mind. So that was the, I mean, God, it's interesting how that works. That was the passage that we were meditating on. And so I spent a couple, you know, I know there was at least one day I went on a 20, 30-minute walk, and that's all I did was just, you know, said that scripture over to myself over and over. Do not be anxious, do not be anxious. And then, so that was week one, a spiritual discovery was that Thursday. Then that week, we're supposed to get ready for week two, which is the following Thursday, right? And week two in spiritual discovery is knowing who your war is against. Who is your spiritual enemy, right? And so, you know, our enemy is not flesh and blood. It's Satan and the powers, right? And so it really helped me as I was contemplating that. It helped me to see that lawyer is not my enemy. I mean, Satan's using him to try to get to me, but the lawyer's just doing his job.
Yeah.
He's doing his job. I'm doing my job. And so everything's going to be cool. And it was okay. It wasn't the most fun, but that was the first time that I had ever testified in court, by the way. And so that was my week. And then, you know, now I had half a week to get ready for this sermon. And so it's like, even yesterday, I knew there was something there I wanted to say, but it was really hard for it to really crystallize there into something. So I had a chance to sit down and talk with Lana for a few minutes, and she really helped me kind of put my thoughts together. And so that was my week. Well, what's my point? You know, we need to let the scriptures do more than just give us knowledge. You know, we need to let it be active and alive in our lives. And I think meditation and meditating on the scriptures, that's one thing I really experienced this week, being able to meditate on the scriptures and let it really sink into our hearts can really have a very positive impact. And that's how God kind of molds us into his image. So when we read the scriptures, don't just read all the time. Make sure you take time to do some meditation and ponder what you're reading. And if there's some, particularly if you're reading something, what I've tried to start to do is that if I'm reading something and something kind of catches my attention, I'll write it down so I can come back and, you know, think about it more later. But transformation and being conformed to God's spirit, God's image, it's a journey. It's a lifelong journey. And I wanted to encourage us to, you know, we need to embrace the journey. I know that's something that I think I've kind of thought. I've kind of thought that God is supposed to come down and, you know, there's supposed to be a bolt of lightning, there's supposed to be some kind of zap and things are going to be different and I'm going to be all better, right? And it just doesn't happen that way. Paul is the only one that had the bright light on the road to Damascus, right? That hasn't happened to me. I doubt if it's happened to many of us here. But the way that we see in Scripture is that God molds us over time as we give ourselves to the Scriptures, as we give ourselves to one another. We don't do this by ourselves. This has to be a community, a joint process. And we spend time with God. There's kind of a little piece of practical observation I want to leave us with. And I know if you've heard me speak before, you're probably wondering where Genesis 1 through 3 is going to come in. Because I always... Everything in my mind, the scriptures go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And it works in there some way. Well, I have to expand it a little bit. We're going to talk about Genesis 4 today. It's Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, right? We know that story. Cain and Abel, right? They bring their sacrifices to God. God finds favor in Abel's sacrifice. He doesn't find favor in Cain's, for whatever, we're not really told why. We don't know why God didn't find favor with Cain's sacrifice. And the interesting thing is, in my mind anyway, the way I think, if that were an important part of the story, they would have told us. But how much time has people spent time and wrote in books maybe even about trying to speculate on why God didn't find favor with Cain's sacrifice? And I don't know that that's really the point we're supposed to take out of this. I think the real point is in verse 7. All right, verses 6 and 7 in Genesis chapter 4. We don't know why didn't find favor in Cain's sacrifice, but what we do know, it tells us that Cain got angry. Okay? Verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" That's an interesting question. Why did Cain get angry? I can really relate to that, I think. Because I can be this accused soul, you know. I can feel like nothing I do is really good enough. You know, I make mistakes. I say things to people that hurt their feelings once in a while. And it's like, oh, you know, I'm just not good enough. And I'm wondering if, you know, if that's what Cain is kind of feeling at this point. He says, there's something about me that's just not good enough. Now, I don't know exactly why he felt that so bad that he felt like he had to kill his brother. But look at what God says to him in verse 7. He says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you just do what's right, you'll be accepted. It's like God is saying, Cain, okay, so your sacrifice wasn't the best this time, but that doesn't mean you're a bad person. We're still good. Just do it right the next time. And I find a lot of comfort in that for some reason. You know, and so it's like, to me, this is kind of like the process of transformation. You see something in your life that isn't where it's supposed to be. You identify it. You own it and say, oh, there it is. And then you repent, you make amends, you apologize, you do whatever you need to do to try to make things right. But then do better the next time. And if we keep trying to this idea of just doing better the next time, then I think we can say what Laura said the other night is that I may not be better than anybody else, but I'm better than what I used to be. And isn't that the goal? Isn't that the goal? Luke 6, verse 40 says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. If we want to be like Jesus, we need to be fully trained, and fully trained happens over a lifetime. It's not something that we get in a 3-hour class at college. We are all works in progress. And God isn't through with us. He's not through with me. And I don't think he's through with you. So let's pray. Father, you are an amazing God, full of mercy and tolerance and love. And we do so many things every day where we fall short of what you have in mind for us, and yet you love us anyway. Your scriptures tell us that the blood of Christ, if we're Christians, the blood of Christ continually cleanses us. And Father, we don't need to be dismissive of our failures, but we don't need to be defined by them. And Father, you help us to deal with who we are, to become better than what we were yesterday. And Father, I pray that Each one of us can find comfort in knowing that you are with us, that you're merciful, that you're forgiving. And Father, that you help us in our times of trial, in our times of need, that you can really direct our paths and help us to be better the next day. We pray in Jesus' name.